John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Let's go ahead and read the first three verses, then we'll pause just for a word of prayer, then we'll move on from there. John chapter 9, verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, so much for us to learn and apply in our lives here in our day and age. Father, certainly your word is timeless. And so, Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to assist us tonight as you open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law, that you might receive the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These three verses, and we're going to move on. We're going to focus on one verse. We're going to, over the next several weeks, pick out different thoughts and themes of this chapter. But these first three verses kind of lay the tone of the chapter. The entire chapter is dedicated to this one historical event in Jesus' life. And so the disciples with Jesus were traveling, and Jesus passed by, and there's this man, he's begging. It doesn't say it in the verses we read, but a little bit later on, after he gets healed and can see, folks around say, "Isn't this the fellow who begged?" And so he's a beggar, he has no other means of support, and just really was in a bind because of the Jewish theology of the day. And I don't know if their theology is much different than the theology we have in our day and age either. I think oftentimes we think the same way. Now, obviously, from what's stated there, as the disciples saw this man in his estate and apparently knew that he had been born blind, because they just say that he was born blind at the end of verse number 2, they bring out what the Jewish thought was and the debate was. If a person was born blind, and certainly, now this is in their thinking process, blindness is the result of sin. And so they were left in a quandary. How can a child, before it's born, sin? And they didn't have an answer for that. And so their solution, and they really weren't sure if this was a solution, the solution was, well, the parents obviously sinned, and the baby is the one that God brought judgment on. And so they equated all physical ailment with sin. They just didn't, in this case, know who to blame, the child or the parents. And Jesus sets the record straight, and I think there's a real lesson here for us, because so often we can look judgmentally on others and say, "Man, you've been an awfully terrible sinner for that to happen in your life." And sometimes God says, "I've got a whole different reason." Now, we don't say that it's not, because sometimes it is. God makes that clear. But here God makes it clear that that isn't always the case, and so we're not to set ourselves up as judge and say, "Well, they're a terrible sinner, and I'm pretty good because I'm healthy, and they're not." And so in verse number 3, as we read, explains why this man was born blind. It wasn't anything he had done right or wrong. It wasn't anything his parents had done right or wrong. It was all about God, that this man was placed there and was born blind in order that God would be glorified. Now think about this. This man's been around for quite some time. God is planning way ahead. Suppose the parents of this man ever had an explanation from God, that they got a memo, maybe a telegram, came by camel, and they handed him the telegram, and he looked at it and read, "This is from God. You were born blind that I would be glorified." He didn't get that explanation from God that you have been born blind because at such a point in your life, I'm going to send the Messiah by. He didn't have an explanation, nor did the parents. And we're going to find out before we finish this chapter that his blindness caused great distress in the family. It really did. Because so many of these Pharisaical Jews were looking down their noses at them and saying, we don't know what you guys did. We didn't see it. We didn't catch you, but we know you did something terrible in order to have a child born like you had. And so a great distress brought on the family, and Jesus doesn't want that to happen. But, you know, sometimes God puts us through some things, and we don't understand why. And we want that explanation, and we want it today, don't we? I'm just like the rest of you. It'd be nice to understand. And God says, you know what? It may not even be for today. It may not even be for this week. It may not be for this month. It may not be for this year. It may not even be for this decade that you're going through what you're going through. It may be for way down the road for somebody else that you don't even know of, that you're not aware of. He says, but I have my purpose, and that's what we trust. His purpose is stated here, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And so we need to understand that, so that when we have hardship or crises in our lives, we need to do that heart searching. God, is it for a sin in my life that I need to address? And if God doesn't say yes to that, then we begin to wonder, God, is this for your glory? And if it is for his glory, we just have to be content, maintain our joy, our trust in God, and then get on with our life. It's interesting, we never see this man who was born blind complaining. That's something. He didn't have a chip on his shoulder. He didn't blame God. He didn't say, well, if there was a God in heaven, I would have never been born blind like this. It never crossed his mind. Apparently, at least from what we read, it's not mentioned if it did. So much for us to learn as we go through suffering here in our century. And the Bible tells us that we will suffer in this world. It makes us stronger. It makes us a better Christian. It makes us more like Christ. And so Jesus sets the record right off the bat here in this chapter. And so he continues on in verse number 4 and says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, now here's one of the more disgusting passages in Scripture. Imagine yourself this blind man. Now you can't see what's going on, but you can hear. Jesus spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with a clay. Isn't that disgusting? I mean, just having, if he would have taken some water from the well and put it in the ground and rubbed it in the dirt and rubbed that in my eye, that's disgusting enough. That's not what he did. And so, yeah, this isn't the worst it ever got, though. I believe it's in the book of Matthew, another blind man. The Bible specifically says that Jesus spit in his eye. Can you imagine being the blind man? You don't know what's going on. You're hearing some sounds, and you know what that sound is. And the next thing, you know, what'd you do that for? That's just the way my mind works. Because I try to put myself there, and what was it like? But nevertheless, this blind man let him rub that mud in his eye. I wonder how that felt. You ever get dirt in your eye? Even mud. I've gotten mud in my eyes. We played in the streams and the ponds growing up. It's inevitable. It's going to happen, and it's never pleasant. And so he has this mud in his eye, and Jesus tells him what to do about it in verse 7. He said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. What a wonderful event. I mean, it's kind of disgusting leading up to it. But in the end, I don't think this blind man had any complaints, because now he's no longer blind. Now he can see. Now he can live a normal life. Now the stigma of his blindness has been removed. No longer could the neighbors point their fingers at him and say, you're just a filthy, rotten sinner, or you'd be able to see. You were born this way because you were such a vile person and God must have known what you're going to be like, or your parents. And some of us grew up with parents that weren't exactly the best example of our upstanding citizen. But we can get past that in our culture. But in the Jewish culture, the parents were everything. If your parents were vile, then you too, by association, were vile. And so even if they took the position that it was the parents who sinned, that he was born blind, they would point the finger at him and say, you're vile because your parents were obviously a terrible person. Or you would have never been born in this condition. But now that stigma is gone. No longer could they do that. And so the rejoicing this man must have had. But I want to focus in on just one verse this evening. As I said, we'll be taking different thoughts and themes from this chapter. But I'm focusing in on verse number 5 when Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. There in John chapter 9, verse number 7. And I want to talk about the light. Light's a wonderful thing. Just some brief observations on light. I've got 4 observations about light that all apply here in this passage of Scripture. The first thing about light is light gives direction and guidance. We have in appropriate spots in our house and strategic spots night lights, so that when we come in and it's dark out now, when you come home, if we can't find the light switch, we can still see and we don't stub our toe. Or if you walk through the house in the dark of night, it's not a problem. Light gives guidance. And Jesus, as he is dealing with this man who had been born blind, and as he's blind, Jesus is giving instruction. But he doesn't give him complicated instruction. I think that's important for us to realize there. He puts the mud in his eye, and then he just tells him to go and wash in this particular pool, the pool of Siloam. He doesn't give him a long list of duties, a long list of things that he needs to change in his life before he'll be able to see. He just simply says, here's step number 1. Complete step number 1, and I'll reveal step number 2. That's just the way God is in our lives. And so we just need to follow those steps, and God's steps are so simple. The first, of course, is get saved. The second is get baptized. The third is we need to start reading our Bible, and we need to start praying, and we need to become a part of a church, and we need to, and the list will go on from there, but we've got to start at step number 1 and then proceed to step number 2, then proceed to step number 3. That's just the way God works. He doesn't make it complicated. He doesn't overwhelm us. If I knew everything that God wanted for me the day I got saved, I would have run away screaming, saying, this isn't for me. It was maybe a year and a half, 2 years, where I didn't think God wanted me to be a preacher. Just because of my nature, I just thought, there's no way I can ever do that. But I had people telling me, you should be a preacher. You should be a preacher. No way, preachers are crazy. And I've told you before, now that I've been a preacher for this long, I know they're crazy. It's just, you have to be. It helps. Did you know they do studies on the most stressful jobs in the world? And in the airport, they track the planes. Flight, air traffic control, thank you. You know, a lot of times that's associated as being the most stressful job in the world. But I've read reports that they say being a pastor is the most stressful job. But you got to be crazy to do something like this. It helps you get by. But in God's time, he made that clear. You know what? I'm not mad at him for it. I'm not even disappointed. In fact, I'm thrilled that God would call me to be a pastor. I really am. There's nothing I enjoy more. As hard as it is for me to get up here every time it's my turn, I'd much rather be sitting down. It'd be more comfortable for me to be sitting down there, not just because I'm sitting instead of standing, but mentally and emotionally, it'd be a lot easier to sit down there. But this is what God wants me to do, and so as I do it, it's wonderful. Step number 1, then step number 2 comes next, then step number 3 follows that. But you know, there's a key to it. He gave him simple instruction. He said, go wash in the pool. But look at, again, verse number 7. The end of the verse, the last sentence, after the parenthesis. He went his way, therefore, and washed. He did what he was told. He followed the instructions Jesus gave. But look at what comes next. What does it say? And came. I find that amazing. Don't miss that. He didn't go wash, get out of the pool, wipe his eyes. Wow. I never knew the sky was that blue. I never saw the sun before in my life. And it's the sky is a beautiful thing, or the palm tree and the flowers on the side of the road. And he didn't run away yelling, "Yoo-hoo, I can see now. This is wonderful." He went right back to Jesus. It's almost as if he was thinking in his mind, what's step number two? If step number one is this good, he's probably thinking, I can't imagine how good step number two is going to be. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. And you get saved, it's the most wonderful things. Our sins are forgiven, the burden and the weight of our sin is gone. We know heaven's our home. We no longer have to fear dying and going to hell and burning for all of time and eternity and never having any relief or any escape. We know heaven's our home. We're going to walk that street of gold. We're going to have a mansion there with our name on it. And it's going to be the most wonderful thing in the world. That's step number one. And it only gets better than that as we follow step number two. And but the key is, got to keep coming back. Got to keep coming back. Do any of you remember what you learned the first day of school? Remember that first day in kindergarten? I don't either. That was a trick question. But aren't you glad you went back? And you went back again. You went back again. Until finally, you're saying, do I have to go back again? But finally get that diploma. You say, phew, it's all over. Well, there's college. For some of us, after college, now it's all over. Well, it never gets over, does it?
No.
Hate to tell you kids that. It never ends. But aren't you glad you went back, got that instruction number two and that instruction number three? Look how much you've learned from that first day of kindergarten. Look how much you grew. Look how wonderful it is to possess what you possess. Christianity is that and so much more. Just keep coming back. Just keep coming back. It gets better and better and better. Or as I heard one preacher say, it gets gooder and gooder and gooder. I don't know if that's good grammar, but my wife's not in here to correct me. So, all right. So light gives direction and guidance. Jesus is that light. He says so in this passage. In verse number 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so he is that light. He gives direction. He gives guidance. He's just waiting for us to come. And if we'll come, he'll deliver, and it'll be good. All right, second observation. Light brings comfort and cheer. One of the problems in the winter months is a lot of times it's overcast and the days are dreary, and depression sets in on a lot of people during those times. And it's a phenomenon, we're all aware of it. The sunlight brings cheer. Everything looks better when it's sunny out. We can make it through when it's sunny. Now, this was recorded in Knight's Master Book of New Illustrations. He put out about 4 or 5 books of sermon illustrations, but he says that Rudyard Kipling and his wife purchased a farmhouse on a mountain slope in Vermont, a very remote area in Vermont. One day they tramped down the mountain and up the other side and just walking through the woods, and they came across a tiny little house across the valley. And in that house, they found a woman who lived there by herself. And she asked them, now here's how, this isn't me talking, obviously, this is how it was stated. Be ye the windows across the valley. And she told them how much comfort she got from those lights, seeing those lights. A very remote place. She knew, she lived alone, but she knew because she could see the light across the valley. She wasn't on her own. And then suddenly they said she looked afraid. And she says, Be ye going to stay and keep your lights burning? Or maybe you be looking afraid. I'm sorry, or maybe ye be not. In other words, not staying. And so the Kiplings went home. They realized how much that light from their back window meant. And they made sure they always kept the lights burning in that back window. In fact, they took the curtains down so that the light would burn brighter. You see, light brings comfort and cheer. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He brings comfort and cheer. Look in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is going to help one individual, but another intercepts him along the way. This woman who had this physical issue for 12 years, and she just knew if she could touch the hem of his garment, everything would be fine. Everything would be good, that he would heal her. In verse number 22, we're just going to read the one verse. After she touches his garment, verse 22 says, "But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, 'Why, you naughty little girl, what did you do touching my garment?'" So trying to do it unobserved. That's not at all what he said, is it? He said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." The woman was made whole from that hour. See, Jesus brings comfort and cheer in our lives. Too often, we go to other sources in the world. We know where they go. They go to the pot shop or they go to the liquor store. And they think that's going to bring them their comfort and their cheer. And little do they know. In fact, we just came through Christmas and they talk about holiday cheer. It's in a bottle. And I don't advise you ever try it, because it does not bring cheer. Everybody knows liquor is a depressant. It gives just the opposite. And so Jesus brings the genuine cheer. All right, look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. At the end of the chapter, Jesus is traveling. There's another blind man. We all know him. It's Bartimaeus. We're just going to again look at one verse. Bartimaeus there is on the side of the road. He calls out and they tell him to be quiet. He insists. Well, in verse number 49, Jesus says this, "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called." That would be Bartimaeus, to be called. "And they called the blind man, saying unto him," notice this statement. They don't say, "You need to be quiet." He's telling you to leave him alone. He's saying, "Don't bother him. He's busy. He's on an errand. He's got places to go and people to see that are of importance. And not blind people like you. He doesn't have time." He's not saying that. He says, they say to him, "Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee." Jesus, as the light of the world, brings comfort and cheer every time we encounter him. But he's not the only source. There's the living word, Jesus, but also the written word in Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. If you're looking for a little comfort and cheer, this is our source. This is where we can always go, because he promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so he's always with us. And if we'll commune with him and fellowship with him in prayer and the reading of his word, we'll find that joy and that cheer. We'll read what he's done for us and how he loves us and how he guides us and how he provides for us. In Romans chapter 15, 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." There's never a day so dark and so dreary that the word of God cannot bring comfort and cheer, cannot solve the problems and the issues. In this book we call the Holy Bible, there's the answer to every problem that man has ever faced or ever will face. Every last one's been addressed. And Jesus is the answer. I know that sounds overly simplistic, but it's true. It's true. Jesus is the light of the world. He gives direction and guidance. He brings comfort and cheer. Thirdly, third observation about light is it exposes one's surroundings, puts things in perspective. I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to anyway. I've never been stopped by what I should and shouldn't do. Well, sometimes, but anyway. Before I was saved, we were with some friends, and having a party. There was this one girl that was paying an awful lot of attention to me. And so before the night was done, I had her address and her name written on a piece of paper. And the next day I went to see her. You know what? I didn't know what she looked like. I remember walking to the door thinking, what's this girl look like? What if she answers the door? Or what if she has a sister about her age and I think it's her? That would be terribly embarrassing. I remember thinking those things, all those thoughts going through my mind. And but it was daytime at this point. And so the light shone upon her and exposed what I was seeing. And so light puts things in perspective. This world offers a lot of things, but it offers them in the darkness. They show our booze commercials. They make you think this is just something so great, but those are shadows. It's murky. It's like walking through the woods in the middle of the night. There might be a little sunlight, moonlight, but not much. Tripping over roots and bumping into branches and avoiding trunks of trees. When the sun comes out, it's easy to walk through those woods. But the world is showing us that booze is the most bestest thing in the world. They used to show us, but they banned the cigarette commercials. And they show all these things. You got to play FanDuel because everybody wins. And it's obvious if you watch the commercials. Nobody loses money playing FanDuel. Throwing your hard-earned money to crooks who want to take it out of your wallet, want to take your grocery money, want to take your children's clothing fund away from you. They want to take your vacation money. They want to take every dime you have. And when you're penniless, they give you a phone number to call that'll tell you, stop gambling. A lot of good it'll do you at that point in life when you've lost your job, your family, your car, and your house. And you're living in a homeless shelter. Don't know where the next meal will come. Because it's shadows. Shadows. Jesus shines the light on these things. He tells us the end of the booze. Tells in the book of Proverbs. Just read it. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. And so Jesus, as the light, exposes our surroundings. He puts things into perspective. He lets us know that there are things we need to avoid for our own good. And then one last observation. Light drives away darkness. Darkness is, in the scripture, symbolic of sin and wickedness. We need more light in our culture, in our society. We discussed briefly this morning some of the ills in our society. We all know it. You don't need me to tell you. But if we as believers across our country would shine the light of Christ, it would drive that darkness back into the dark alleys and behind closed doors. I was reading, I believe it was in Sword of the Lord, I'm not sure. We know how they're trying to do the men who want to be women in the public libraries dressed scantily, grooming young children for their sick, selfish pleasure. They're also trying to get into our public schools. But in the, wherever I read it from, some parent read the agenda of a school board meeting. Now, this was down in Texas, and I don't remember the city, but down in Texas. And she noticed that there was going to be a presentation by some doctor, so-and-so, psychiatrist. And so she thought, well, I'll see who this doctor is. And it turns out they're a radical sodomite person who goes about trying to get that agenda in the schools. And she went to that school board meeting or wrote to the school board. I don't remember exactly the details. She got that speaker canceled. Oh, I know. The speaker wasn't coming in to talk to the school board. The school board was trying to get approval to spend the money to bring this radical in to the school and teach her slop and filth. But this woman shed her light and it drove away the darkness, and the funding was not approved. We need more of that in our society. You know, if enough Christians would speak up, the language would clear up a lot. I was in the workplace. I know what it's like in the print shop. When I hired in at the first print shop, my dad worked there. And my dad and stepmom warned me, they hire people off the street. What they meant by that is they hire people that are drunkards and drug addicts. Not the kind of people fine, upstanding folk would want to be around. And they sure did. And the language was terrible. And so I spoke up, and you know, a lot of them cleaned their language up for me. You see, light drives away darkness. That doesn't mean the people got any better. When they were on their own, they went back to their own language and told their own jokes. But when I was there in their presence, they tried to clean it up. They'll do it for you too. If you don't have a bad work ethic, and if you don't have a mean spirit about you when you say it. So one of the guys I work with, I don't remember his last name. His first name was John. John was a character, and I've told you about him before. He was one of the funniest people I ever met in my life. But all his humor was dirty and sick. But he had a sense of humor. But he was my boss for quite some time. And John knew where I stood. And John did his best to clean it up. When he slipped once in a while, I didn't get after him because I knew John's trying. So I'm not going to get on his back if he messes up once or twice. But he cleaned up his humor for me, and I appreciated that. Light will drive away darkness, just as Jesus did. Kind of like when you turn on the light, if you've ever had cockroaches, hopefully you haven't. We lived for a while next to some people south of the border, and they would bring people in to board with them, and they would bring them with them. And we'd look out our window one day and we'd see the Orkin truck out front, and we knew we better go buy some cockroach poison because they were coming within a day or two. And but you turn on the light, man, they just, they're gone. That's what happens when light comes on to drive away the darkness. And Jesus does that. Look in James chapter 4. We'll end with this verse. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Light has a lot of wonderful properties. It gives direction and guidance. Jesus does that. Light brings comfort and cheer. Jesus does that. Light exposes one's surrounding. Hey, Jesus does that too. Light drives away darkness. Well, look what it tells us in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You notice the devil fleeing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Don't you wish that would happen more in your life? Well, the answer's right there. It can, and it should. Draw nigh to Christ, the light of the world, and he will drive away the darkness in your life. And so Jesus is our light. Praise the Lord for that. Father, we're so grateful for your word, for revealing yourself in this fashion in a way that we can grasp, comparing yourself to light. Father, now bless our hearts. Help us to look unto thee at all times and to walk in that same light which you are. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.